Good morning. Our first scripture reading for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe in it. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and the foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, but Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than the human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Please raise as you're able for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading for today is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
Good morning. Talking about disruption today, face of Jesus, disruptor. What is disrupting? You might say that UMBC winning the other night was a little disrupting. What? UMBC? Yeah. That might be the only time we clap for UMBC right there. That was, but no. They play today, right? Tonight? Who do they play? Kansas State? They can take them. Okay. So we'll be doing this next week, maybe. Be a good Palm Sunday celebration. So I lost my wallet a week or two ago. I misplaced it. And you know what goes through your mind? Anybody ever done that before besides me? I was known some years ago for getting gas and putting my wallet on top of the car. Did that twice. Got it back both times somehow. But anyway, this time I was trying to where was I today? You know, today, and I called and wasn't there. I called second place. It was there. Come on down and pick it up. It's in the office. So I get there, and it's a wait. You know, the owner says, "You need to meet so and so, the young waitress. She found it and she turned it in. Isn't that great?" So I thanked her, and a little reward was well spent, right? To get your wallet back. So, faces of Jesus. We've been looking at faces of Jesus during Lent. And think about the ones, if you happen to have been here in the last few weeks. I am. Jesus says, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. I am. Jesus says, friend, last week. Jesus says, healer. Jesus says, heart, love. Jesus says, love, the embodiment of that. Today, disruptor. Disruptive technology. When I say that, you're probably thinking Silicon Valley, right? They have done a lot to change the way we think, the way we act. Somebody said, I was at a workshop yesterday, and they said that we spend 5 hours a day on our cell phones. That seems like a lot. We certainly spend a lot of time on them. We didn't even have them not too many years ago. They've changed a lot. But if we go back 100 years, it was electricity. Electricity changed things. We have a chart here. This is U.S. households with basic electrical appliances. You can just see the general outlines of it probably. But the three on the left that start in 1920, the lower one, well, let's put it this way, the orange one that's kind of in the middle there, that's a vacuum. Washer is in the middle, and the one that goes all the way up to the top that is the most disruptive technology of the 20th century is refrigerator. Refrigerator. Disruptive because they reduce the time spent on housework. The lower chart is the amount of time spent on housework. Right? Starting at 60 hours in 1900, down to less than 20 hours in these later years. It goes up to 1989 on the right side of your chart there. Thomas Edison told Good Housekeeping magazine he was the Elon Musk of the 1912s. The housewife of the future will be neither a slave to servants nor herself a drudge. Who wants to be a drudge? She will give less attention to the home because the home will need less. She will rather be a domestic engineer than a domestic laborer, with the greatest of all handmaidens, electricity, at her service. So, disruptive technology. Think about how that chart allowed women to come into the workforce, right? They weren't spending all their time canning, you know, preserving things, having to figure out how to keep food when we didn't have an ice box and later a refrigerator. We've learned a lot through technology. Is, you know, disruption has a positive aspect, also has a difficult aspect, right? Depending on how we look at things. Disrupting the normal course or unity of something and having something, some kind of societal impact. That's how we want to define disruption. Disrupting the normal course or unity of something, right? And having societal impact through that. You know, when God created the earth, we go back to Genesis. The earth, you know, what was going on was chaos, right? And out of the chaos, out of the disruption, God brought forth light and then life. So what about Jesus' disruptor? Jesus disrupted the world's view of a savior, how the world thought of then and maybe today, right? But Jesus, how he disrupted the world's view of a savior. In the first century, there were two individuals who were proclaimed Son of God. And they were Augustus Caesar, son and legal heir of Julius Caesar, who had already been proclaimed divine. So if you're the son of the divine one, you're the Son of God. That's how he was known in the world, the Roman world at that time. He unified Roman power internally and externally. On September 17th, 14 AD, we know because we have historians, Roman historians. So we know this. September 14th, 14 AD, he was proclaimed divine by the Roman Senate. Before his death, he left a list of his accomplishments with the Vestal Virgins, who were supposed to then present that so it could be, you know, inscribed in, you know, bronze or whatever they did, all of his accomplishments. That was Augustus Caesar, son of God. There's another son of God at that time. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. We don't know when he was born because we don't have any historians doing that. the people that knew him and remembered him cared more about who he was and what he did than his dates and accomplishments. I was born around 4 BC to Mary and Joseph, lived in Nazareth, a little town that nobody knew of or heard of, tiny population. To claim Augustus with exalted status, everybody would have gone with that. To claim Jesus with the same exalted status, that's disruptive. That's what no one expected. People did not understand Jesus. Matthew 13, 55 and 56. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And not his sisters with us? Where did this man get all this? This point of view was held by a lot of people in that time. When the emperor Marcus Aurelius came along later, 100 or so years later, he was persecuting Christians. And he had philosophers and historians writing about what they thought. The philosopher Celsus wrote this about Jesus. He wrote, "First, however, I must deal with the matter of Jesus, the so-called Savior, who not long ago taught new doctrines and was thought to be a son of God. This Savior deceived many and caused them to accept a form of belief harmful to the well-being of humankind. Taking its root in the lower classes, the religion continues to spread among the vulgar. And while there are few moderate, reasonable, and intelligent people who are inclined to interpret its beliefs allegorically, yet it thrives in its purer form among the ignorant." Yeah, Jesus was disruptive to the world's view of a leader, a savior. He didn't fit. Not that somebody couldn't be a son of God, but him? Not him. He didn't fit any of the criteria. Secondly, Jesus disrupts the religious views of a savior. He didn't fulfill what either the Romans, the Jews, the Greeks, that's what this passage in 1 Corinthians is talking about. You know, the Jews wanted one thing, the Greeks wanted another thing. He didn't fulfill either one of those. By his teaching and example, he challenged the culture's hierarchies, distinctions, and discriminations. He was a Mediterranean Jewish peasant. Think about that. A Mediterranean Jewish peasant coming into the world as it was, eating with people he shouldn't eat with, you know, speaking with, calling people, you know, tax collectors, fishermen, who he spent time with, who he talked to, disrupted the Jewish purity codes. They had certain codes of what should be done. How do you treat the Sabbath? He disrupted that. What was sinful? What wasn't? He had a high view. You know, called people to live in a more godly centered way. Who he ate with, what he did, who he healed. He had another vision for humankind. His was the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Caesar and everything that people would have expected. It was a magnificent view. It was a view, it was the kingdom was open to all people. That's disruptive. Jesus needed to come from where he did so that he could open the door to all of us, you see. If Jesus had come as somebody that was on top of the world, we wouldn't be included. It's because he was who he was, because Jesus came as you know, a Mediterranean Jewish peasant, that we can follow him, that he is opening the way for all of us to follow. All can enter in. Think about what he did. Then and today, we either think of Jesus as who he said he was and who we, you know him to be, or he is crazy, a lunatic, you know, a rebel rouser, dangerous, somebody that we, you know, want to push aside. You know, coming into contact with Jesus, we have choices to make. G.K. Chesterton said, "Christianity alone felt that God, to be holy God, must have been a rebel as well as a king. A rebel as well as a king. He needed to be both disruptor and savior in order to be and accomplish what he did then and continues to do today. We need to be disrupted, you know, as his followers. Continue to be open to be disrupted from our comfortable places. When we're too comfortable, we probably need to look over our shoulders because Jesus may be ready to do something, you know. We may need to be looking at something there. When do we experience disruption? Let's look at this. One is when our perspective shifts. When we have children, doesn't our perspective, everything changes. Everything is seen through the eyes of that little one. No longer what it used to be, it's now there. Perspective shifts. Or when we get into our field of work, after we've studied and, you know, gotten our degree and we move into our field of work, our career, and we find out it wasn't exactly the way we thought it was. It looked like from the outside. You know, our perspective shifts when we're inside. You know, when you're the one working in the hospital, you're the teacher now. You're not just the student. Or you're the administrator. Jesus, when Jesus becomes more than a nice man, see, when our perspective shifts, we grow up with that, we're taught that, we want our children to know that. Jesus is kind, he's the Lamb of God. You know, he cares, he heals, he loves us. Yes. And there's more to Jesus than that. And he does things that shake people, that shake us out of our lethargy. Our perspective shifts. Secondly, when something happens that shouldn't happen, right, we're disrupted. When our home is broken into, if you've ever had that unfortunate experience, it's like, what do I do? You know, you don't feel safe. When there's a car accident, something that shouldn't happen, going along and next thing you have to deal with it. With Jesus, when something out of about our life totally collapses, you know, we've been building our lives in a certain way and it's not that way now. And we can't hold that anymore. It's falling away like falling through like a sieve, falling through our fingertips. So maybe he's urging us to die to something in ourselves. Die to self. And so discover, you know, our lives redeemed, you know, brought from the pit into a different place, surrendering our old patterns of behaving and thinking that were harmful, that weren't what they could be. Maybe they were fine for a time. But there's times in our lives, friends, when we need to be disrupted out of those patterns. God is a part of that. We tend to think that God is not in that. You know, God only is in the peaceful, nice parts, but God is also in the shaking part. Third, when something happens that should happen, you get a promotion. You should get that, right? That disrupts. I'm in a different place in the organization than I was. People see me differently. Or you find a relative you didn't know existed. You know, family expands. When you begin to understand something is in this life, something about what's going on needs to be, you know, stood up for, needs to be spoken, needs to be said, needs to be worked up about. There's things that we need to stand up for. There are injustices. There are people that are being left out. There are people that are not included, you know, that are kept out of what they deserve to have, what we all need to have. There are things worth arguing about. There's things worth standing up and being courageous about. These are things that should happen. It was Passover, the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and then the money changers seated at their tables, making a whip of cords. He drove them out. This is Jesus driving them out with the whip of cords. Told those who were selling the doves, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And the Jews said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, and after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed. Jesus is engaging in a disruptive act when he, you know, drives them out of the temple. Think about that happening, what that must have been like. You know, what people must have felt. This was the system that they had been living, but it was a system where, you know, you bought the animal, sacrificed it in order to get something back from God. That system, Jesus is saying, is not the way God is. God is a God of grace. It's not, God is not someone that we can manipulate. We have this today. You know, it's a gospel of me. It all has to be me, for me. I'm doing whatever I do so that I can get something. And we all have some of that in us. You know, we all have some of that there. But we need to be disrupted in that. You know, so we realize it's not just about what I'm getting all the time. It may not be about what I get. It may be about what somebody else gets. And I don't get right now. It's not about what I get. Jesus pulled that thing apart. You know? He told them that the old system is crumbling. And it can pass away. And it wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. It wouldn't be the end of faith. Whole system that it represented, that the temple represented, if that came to an end, something out of the rubble would come, right? It would be something more. Something would be born out of that loss. Understanding that God is calling us to grow up and accept our parts in making our lives and families and church more faithful and loving is what we're being called into, disrupted into. To cease seeing God as just someone who makes us feel good. It's not that we shouldn't feel good. We want that. We want that peaceful feeling, that sense of wholeness, yes. But that doesn't mean that we cannot also have these times when we're shaken. To see seeing God who just does that for us. You know, if we just see God as, you know, make me feel good, we're missing what, you know, the fullness of what God has for us. God gives us grace-filled love that we don't earn so that we can give ourselves away. For you and me today, if the worst thing happened, if this church was to crumble, heaven forbid, if we didn't have it, if we didn't have the structures that we're used to in church, if we didn't have all of that, God would bring something out of that. You know that. It wouldn't be the end. Wouldn't be the end. God wants to raise something beautiful in us. Often comes from being shaken in some way. Disruption leads to new life. Death is not the end. The end is not the end. It's actually a doorway. God brings life, new life. That's where new life comes from. In Hebrew, I like this. The word for child comes from the word meaning to shake up. They knew something, didn't they? They really did. That's what a child does. A child naturally disrupts. You know, why eat spaghetti with a fork when you can slurp it off of the plate? I mean, what's the point, right? That's what they do. For a child, disruption is the way they learn. It's the way they grow. It's an adventure. All of life is disruption. And they just go around, you know, doing that. Well, maybe that's one reason Jesus is saying for us to be more like children, because as we get to be adults and we get more set in our ways and we have more things around us, we don't want to venture out. We don't want the adventure. We're concerned about losing something, about safety. We don't want to lose what we have. Disruption is an invitation to grow, to change, to move. There's a side of us that's risk averse. There's also a side of us that kind of likes some shifting. My mother, the Miller family game is pinochle. Whenever you get a few of it, you know, we say the Bible verses, two or three are gathered, and Jesus is, two or three Millers are gathered, we play pinochle. And that's how it's been for years and years. You know, the cousins learn it, the kids learn it. It's been great. But my mother's now in an assisted living place, and, you know, she got there, and there wasn't nobody around playing pinochle, so my sister made a little flyer, put it up on the bulletin board. Anybody interested in pinochle? ? Call my mother, you know, and Mom, I'm sure somebody will call you. Nobody called. Nobody stopped by. So you're talking, I'm talking with her on the phone. How's it going up there, Mom? Nobody wants to play pinochle. Nobody wants to play what I want to play. Well, Mom, hang in there. You know, somehow it'll work out. Well, then what she noticed is that there are a bunch of people playing this other game, Rummy Cube, right? So they're in the, you know, the common areas, and there's groups of people doing this. So my mother goes over and talks to them and learns how to play a new game. A new game, Rummy Cube. Now, what do we get for Christmas? Her favorite game is Rummy Cube. Mom loves it. You know, and there are all these other people in the building that play that, so she gets to play all the time, and she's thrilled. At 90 years old, she took the disruption and moved through to a new place, you know, something that was good that she wouldn't have known otherwise. Stretched into that. Jesus disrupts in order to grow us and to grow our faith in him. Growth is often sparked by some disruption. Have you noticed that? We need to be disruptive for some growth to come. We need to have the will to push forward in that. In Hebrews 12:26, it says, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." It's a promise that there's going to be some shaking going on. Doesn't mean that it's not, that God's not there. God can be right there in the midst of our shaking, disruption. To bring about changed lives. It's not just disruption for disruption's sake. It's so that we can be transformed, so that we can grow into the people that God's calling us into. Jesus, you see, is the answer to the disruption. He tells a man of high status that he needs to be born again. And a woman who's talking about where to worship, what is the right place to worship, it doesn't matter where we worship, it comes from the heart. That's why he chased money changers out of the temple. It's the way Jesus loves us. This disruption is an aspect of love. He cares too much about us to leave us where we are. He doesn't want us to stay there, to be stuck there. He wants to love us into the next place. It's part of the shifting times and opening new paths. What is more disruptive than the cross? You know, the cross. Think about that. Cross is a symbol of death, of endings. For us, it's a symbol of life, of new life, of resurrection, of redemption, of God bringing something new into being that wasn't before. So friends, for this week, I'm going to invite you. We're moving towards Holy Week. How about this? When you're driving around town, when you're going, you know, when you're in your offices or classrooms or wherever you're working, pay attention to where you see the crosses around you. It might be a telephone pole. It might be, you know, in the ceiling. It might be in the floor. It might be, you know, a fence post. It could be somewhere that reminds you of the cross. And take that in, see where that the disruption of the cross, you know, which is all around us, right, is a way for God to be moving in the world to bring about something new, to be bringing about what God wants in the world. Let those symbols, as you see those, you know, give thanks for Jesus' cross. And take a moment to reflect. What is this saying to me about my life? What is it? Where are the crosses? What cross is happening right now in my life? What is being disrupted that maybe Jesus is going to bring something out of? Is there something that needs to be given to God as He is disrupting it in our lives? So when you look into Jesus' eyes today, what do you see? What is He saying? What does He want you to know? What does He want to bring about in you? Let us pray. Okay, God, You have our attention. You've shaken us. You've shifted us. We're not happy. We don't understand. We don't like it. And yet, Lord, today we offer ourselves, we offer all of it to You. We surrender to You. We surrender the disruption and our approach to it. So You can work through it, Lord, so You can bring about in us what it is that You want us to be and to do. Help us to understand that and to grow into that this week. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.